Good morning. Our text this morning is Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and they said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore. Turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that we have received from your Holy Scriptures this morning. We thank you, Father, for recording this the story of the man regaining his ability to walk. Thank you for recording Peter's sermon for us. We pray that you'll be with us and guide us that we might discern your will through these words, that we may apply them fruitfully to our lives, that we might become better and more effective servants in your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for blessing us in Jesus, forgiving us of our sins, sending us time of refreshment, turning us from our wickedness. We pray, Father, that we heed Peter's message in these words. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is about the saving power of God. It begins with a miracle and ends with a sermon based on that miracle. So I want us to begin this morning with the miracle and this interaction between Peter and the lame man that leads to that miracle. I've not heard this recently, but there have been times in the past where I've heard an interpretation of this interaction that I think misses the point of it and honestly goes astray in what the text is trying to get across to us by contrasting this poor man's earthly request, right, asking for alms, over and against the spiritual lesson that Peter teaches later in the chapter. Right, as if to say that the man's physical needs are completely unimportant and irrelevant, and Peter, in a way, is actually correcting him by meeting his spiritual needs instead of his physical needs. Now, there's a kernel of truth to that, buried underneath layers, I think, of misreading and perhaps even contempt for the poor. There is a profound spiritual lesson that comes out of this miracle that we heard Peter preach there in Solomon's portico. And that spiritual lesson is Peter's chief concern as he speaks before everyone gathered there in the temple. But the miracle is the basis of the sermon. Right? It's the jumping off point for the sermon. And in some ways, it's the proof for the sermon. Right? It's a demonstration that Peter uses in his sermon. And if we misunderstand the miracle, then it's likely that we will misunderstand the lesson also. So we misunderstand this miracle if we think that it is some kind of refutation of providing for physical needs. Right? When Peter says, "I have no silver or gold," that's not his way of cueing us in to just automatically start saying, all right, well, don't give money to anybody, right? That's the lesson. Don't give out money. I have no silver or gold. Now, that's not the point of this miracle. We must acknowledge from the text that Peter is not setting physical needs over and against spiritual needs with the miracle. Because what does the miracle itself consist of? What does Peter do? It consists in physical healing, which then later becomes the subject of a spiritual lesson. So what's going on in this miracle, right? If it's not a contrast between physical versus spiritual, what's going on in this miracle? This lame man is asking to have his needs met. What we might think of as the level of fruits, that is, his current circumstances, right? The result of things that have happened in his past, which have left him unable to provide for himself, so that he must resort to begging. But rather than ignoring his physical needs and providing for an entirely different set of needs, Peter is addressing his needs at the root. Right? This lame man is trying to address his needs, again, downstream of things, if we can switch to a different metaphor. And Peter is moving upstream. Peter gives this man his mobility back. So now he no longer has to beg. Right? It's practically... You might even think of it in terms of the, you know, give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach a man to fish, feed him for his whole life. Except Peter has done something far greater than teach a man to fish. He has given a man lame from birth the ability to walk. And I say he, we obviously acknowledge that it is the power of God working through him. Peter confesses that himself. But that's what's going on. Is that this lame man thinks that he's stuck getting his needs met by asking for alms. And Peter gives him something greater. He will no longer be constrained to sitting at the gate, waiting for people out of their charity to take care of his needs for him. This poor man, healed of his lameness, may now enter in to the temple of God. He's not just sitting at the gate anymore. Now he can enter in. And there's an implicit spiritual lesson here, by the way, which we received before the explicit spiritual lesson in Peter's sermon, that apart from Christ, the best a person can do is sit at the gate, as it were. But receive the healing of Jesus Christ, and now you can stand and enter into the presence of God. That is something that the Hebrew writer teaches us. And that's what this man does. He stands, he walks, he leaps, going into the temple of the Lord to go worship God under his own steam for the first time in his life. And that brings us to Peter's sermon. This spectacle draws a crowd of people who are bewildered at seeing this guy that they know. So again, he's been lame from birth. He's practically a fixture at the temple. He's part of the furniture, as it were. You go into the temple, and you see the colonnades, and you see the steps, and you see that guy who's always there every morning, sitting at the gate, asking for alms. Except now, he's not part of the furniture anymore. Now he's not stuck where he is. Now here he comes, walking in and leaping and praising God. And so it causes a spectacle. And Peter uses this opportunity to explain what's going on. The lesson of the miracle, Peter says, is that God has glorified his servant Jesus, and that his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Right, what Peter is proclaiming is the saving power of Jesus Christ. That's not the only thing that he proclaims in this sermon. Over the course of his sermon, Peter emphasizes Israel's rejection of Christ. He spends a lot of time, in fact, even before he fully gets around to proclaiming the message of salvation, he goes on a long aside. Right? He says, you know, why do you wonder at this? And then in verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Right, but before he gets to the salvation part, Peter says, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. He takes them to account for what they have done in rejecting Christ. But this isn't just a way of rubbing their noses in it. Right? The look at this miraculous power that Jesus has to heal people. Aren't you so sorry you rejected him? His emphasis runs a bit deeper than that. The setting is important for this sermon. Consider where we are at and when we are at. Luke tells us at the beginning of our reading, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Why are these people of Israel at that particular place at that particular time? I mean, it probably sounds like kind of an obvious question. It would be like asking today, well, why are all of us here in the church building, you know, from 10 to noon? Why this particular place at this particular time? They're there because they're seeking righteousness. They're there because they seek to worship God. Right? They're doing what they know to do, what they've been commanded to do. They're trying to seek God's favor by standing before his presence in his temple. But here's Peter's point. They have rejected the only source of righteousness. Right, they are going into the temple looking to please God. They killed his son. They are looking to worship the creator of the universe. They murdered the author of life. They are looking to call upon the name of the Lord, and they have rejected his Messiah. Like this lame man, and this is part of the purpose of this healing miracle. Like the lame man, those who are at the temple at the hour of prayer have been operating at the level of fruits, or again, operating downstream of things, because they don't know that their needs can be addressed at the root of things. That is precisely what Peter is proclaiming in Christ, the root of righteousness, forgiveness, and salvation. The things that these people are seeking by going into the temple at the hour of prayer, Jesus has. He has them because he's the source of them. They have been looking, again, downstream, as it were, if you'll forgive my mixing metaphors. Downstream of the roots. They have been acting in ignorance. In fact, Peter says, even what they did to Jesus, they did in ignorance. I know, brothers, you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Peter's being very charitable to them. Right? And you go back and read the gospel accounts and remember the way that they acted. There's almost like a second lesson in here buried within this. Talking about the way that we treat people. Peter is very charitable to them in describing them this way. But the gospel that Peter proclaims calls them out of ignorance to repentance. Because through repentance and faith in Jesus' name, even the people responsible for killing him can receive on a spiritual level what the poor man has just received on a physical level. Now, this miracle and Peter's sermon speak to us today. Right? Our problem is that we are spiritually lame. We are spiritually incapable. On our own, we are incapable of providing for our spiritual needs in any real or significant way. Right, we can work here and there around the edges, you know, slap some duct tape on things, so to speak. However you want to think about the kind of shoddy piecemeal work that we attempt to do on our souls, various coping mechanisms and strategies, things that we've come up with. But none of those things treat the problems of the soul at the root. Right? Sorry to say, your chocolate's not going to forgive you of your sin. Maybe you feel a little better. Right? Watching TV, working hard, earning money. Fill in the blank. There are so many coping mechanisms that we've come up with for various things. Distracting ourselves, all kinds of things that we do. None of those things can forgive us of our sins. And that's the root problem. None of those things can grant us spiritual light. Right? We can't give ourselves spiritual light that we don't have. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. He is the source of spiritual light. He is the source of forgiveness. He is the source of righteousness. Through Jesus, as Peter proclaims, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And the blessing, Peter says, is to turn every one of us from our wickedness. That is something that happens only in Jesus Christ. So Peter himself gives us the call this morning. He says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. We urge you this morning to listen to Peter's words. Listen to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, because all those who do not listen to him shall be destroyed. We urge you instead to seek these times of refreshing that Peter talks about. The salvation that we see reflected in the way that this man who was lame from birth receives perfect health through the power of God, through Jesus Christ. We urge you, believe the good news, turn away from sin, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized in his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins, and be healed. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing?